We're in Isaiah 54, verse 1 today, tonight. Isaiah 54, verse 1. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you bless your word as we read it and minister to us, Lord. And God, I just pray that our faith would be strengthened, our confidence in you would grow. And God, that you just give us hearts of wisdom and greater knowledge about you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw in Isaiah 53, what an incredible chapter to spell out the coming of the Messiah, written 700 years before. And, just as Pastor Chuck had said, if Jesus is not the Messiah, there is no Messiah. It is him. And it was just so clearly spelled out. And kind of the last thought we had from last week was how God saw the labor of his soul, saw the work that Jesus did for us, and was satisfied. And how for us, apart from Christ, nothing that we can do can rise to that level of satisfying God, of tipping the scales in our favor in any way. And yet through Christ, you know, even our good intentions are blessed and rewarded. You know, even when we fail in our attempts, but our hearts are right, God looks on the heart. And just how wonderful that is. And now, in Isaiah 54, in verse 1, sing, O barren, you who have not borne, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwelling. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations, and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you will not be ashamed, neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. Sing, O barren. God talking here to Israel. Obviously, the promises of God can have application to us in our lives at different times. I think any one of us can look back and realize that apart from Christ, we were barren. There was nothing that would bear fruit that was worthwhile. And yet in the Lord, you know, this could apply to us to just, you know, not spare for the growth that God wants to do in our lives. But here, speaking of Israel, as he would bring them back and they would forget the shame of their youth, you know, you'll expand on the left and the right. And you know, God is bringing growth to Israel today. And this still has a future fulfillment, as in the future they will have the whole land. You know, Israel from 1948 until now has been dealing with the terrorism that we're now rudely awakened to. And yet they keep growing. People keep coming in. And, you know, it's just to watch the growth and to see them, you know, as they're talking now of taking down certain settlements and pulling back, going to create some real problems, because a lot of the Jews, they look at the promises of the Bible and they want what God promised them, and they want it now. And in the political realm, it creates a problem, but we know that eventually they will have it all, and you know, they'll be able to expand. Hosea gives a picture, because he says, you're going to forget the shame of your youth. Israel in the Bible is compared to the wife of Jehovah, and an unfaithful wife. You can go and read the book of Hosea and look at a man there who is called to live out a living picture of a man with an unfaithful wife and pursuing her. And that's how God was with Israel. He didn't divorce her. She walked away from him. And you know, God here is promising that the shame that Israel once felt will one day be done away with. And, you know, I love these verses just for myself, to know that we will not be put to shame, that we who love the Lord, that he has promised us to take care of us, and that no matter how it looks outwardly, the Lord is going to come through. So Israel as the wife, we in the New Testament are the bride of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is referred to as a chaste virgin presented to Christ. Very different picture than Israel, an unfaithful wife cheating on him. Israel going after the idolatry. At the time Isaiah wrote and the various things that were going on in Israel, they worshiped Molech and Baal and all these different gods. And it was a horrible time in their history. They were definitely unfaithful. They went worshiping other things. And, you know, God faithfully would through the book of Judges and throughout their history, he would bring judgment on them, even carrying them off to Babylon. It's like God said, you want idols? I'm going to send you to Babylon. And Isaiah is warning them of that coming judgment, that they would be carried away captive. And so God would take them to the capital of idolatry. And it's very interesting because after that, they never felt idolatry. They had other problems in the time of Christ, but idolatry wasn't one of them. And it's almost like one of the things we can look at that God does is if we keep going after something, you know, God will give you your fill of it until you can't stand it anymore. And, you know, sometimes he just lets you go or he just even brings you into a place. I remember when I was a kid, you know, people, when they'd catch their kids smoking, would make them smoke a whole pack until they threw up, you know, and try to cure them that way. And while it doesn't always work on the human level, God knows how to deal with his people. So they were carried away. And he calls himself their Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth. Verse 6, the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, saith your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn, the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart, the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord who has mercy on you. A woman forsaken, God has called them. And he's promised them, you know, even though for a moment, a mere moment, I've forsaken you, but with great mercies, I have called you back. And, you know, just a little wrath, I hid my face. But, you know, just to see the tremendous mercy of God with everlasting kindness, he calls us, each one of us, not just Israel, but if we're honest in our own lives, we see that over and over again that God has called us back with his mercy and with his rich love for us because we have failed. We've fallen short. I know I was surprised that God, you know, after I became a Christian, I looked at what I was before and I just marveled that God would save me. After I was a Christian a while, I looked at how I was then and I marveled even more that God loved me. That he still had great mercy towards me. And yes, there's times when we feel the chastisement of God, when he spanks us, so to speak, when we know. And yet we also know with great mercy and with everlasting kindness, he keeps calling us and he keeps after us. You know, the mercy and the kindness of God that pursues us no matter where we go, no matter how low we get, that he loves us and keeps bringing us back just like he did Israel. The mountains will depart. The hills be removed. The kindness of God shall not be removed. He will not forget his covenant with Israel. And in the same sense, Jesus will not forget the promises that we have in him. And his mercy towards us is forever. Incredible picture to think of the mountains and the hills completely, you know, being done away with. Enough time goes by, they will. They will erode. They will all level out. But with all that time, God's mercy is greater and longer than all of that. 11. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempests and not comforted. Behold, I will lay your stones with colorful gems and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of rubies, your gates of crystal and your walls of precious stone. Your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, and you shall not fear, and from terror it shall not come near you. Indeed, they surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. You afflicted ones, tossed with tempests, not comforted. Find comfort in this. The Lord's with you. You know, it is in this life. There are many times when we feel in the storm. And there's things that we go through. Affliction, difficulty, times when we just don't know where to turn. You know, as we're looking here and seeing the promises of God for the future of Israel, part of this jumps out into that millennial kingdom when Christ establishes his righteousness on earth, and just the wealth and the prosperity of Israel and how much God will bless them. And that from oppression they will not fear, from terror. Obviously those days have not come yet. You know, as we see terror today, people being decapitated, it's a horrible time. I sit back and I watch the news and I wonder how our nation is going to handle it. Some years back, I've talked about Israel and how the U.S. really didn't know what it felt like to be in their place, because U.S. senators and even the president at time would speak critically of Israel for what we would call assassinations. They have different words for it. But as you look at them and how they've had to deal with terrorism, now here we are. We can really understand what it is to face terror. And here God is promising his people a day is going to come when they will have complete peace. When anybody who rises up, and a wonderful promise to all the servants of God is that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. You know, that fear and terror will ultimately be done away with. And that promise that every tongue that rises up against you will be, you'll condemn it. You'll rise above it. Been interesting over the years, because I know that I've been taught not to defend yourself and not to worry. Many years ago, having a situation rise up when somebody was saying things that were horrible about me, that if it had been believed by even a small group of people, I would have been finished. I mean, just horrible stuff being said. And another pastor even involved with it and believed it, and, you know, getting letters from Nathan the prophet. And you know, I didn't even know who this person was who was saying this stuff. And I went in and talked to Romaine. And quite a while back, I sat down with him. I just said, well, here's, you know, this is being said, and here's all the people saying it, and this other church is completely caught up in it. And, you know, I don't know what to do. And he said, don't do anything. I'm going, shouldn't I at least call the guy? I mean, he's a fellow pastor. No, just go home and don't do anything. I knew he was going to say that. I don't even want, I drove an hour to Costa Mesa to hear him say what I knew what he would say anyhow. And it's interesting because Romaine, a lot of you who remember Romaine, probably have kind of a bulldog view of him. I mean, he really was, you know, a guy that just set it straight. But you know, it's interesting when you're really in trouble and heartbroken, and something like this going on, he was so compassionate. He just sat and prayed with me and just told me, just be quiet. So I came straight home, picked up the phone, started to call the guy. I hung it up and going, oh, what I went and talked, you know, I just battled with that so much, going, Lord, I need to defend myself. You know, I need to rise up and say something. But I knew the wisdom of just waiting. And it was real interesting because this person called, pressured by this other pastor to call one of our board of directors and tell him everything so that our church could deal with the discipline that she was claiming I needed. And she called up and made her accusations as a 15-year-old girl. And it's interesting because she picked he said, well, when, where, how, what? And she said, when and where. I happened to be with him the night she picked. So she picked another night. I was out of the state that night. And she kept picking one day after another, and every one of them, God saw to it. I was in front of hundreds of people at the time, or with the guy that she was. And he finally just told her, listen, let's just say that John is of the Lord, that God loves him and is blessing him, and you're lying. What's going to happen to you? You know, you should fear God. He said, I'm not saying you're lying, but what if you are? And she just broke down, admitted she made the whole thing up, and called the other pastor. And I never did a thing. You know, I never even told that person that she called. He didn't know anything about it. It was just a terrible battle. But I saw a tongue rising against you. God will deal with it. He'll silence it. And that's for you too. It's for each one of you. people will lie about you. There's nothing you can do about that. The more visible you are for the Lord, the more you're going to be a target of that. If you stand up and start, you know, really speaking out for the Lord, people are going to say things about you. And they're going to try to discredit you. They can't discredit your message, so they'll try to discredit you. And all you have to do is trust and wait. Weapons formed against you cannot prosper. I have enemies that do curses against me. I was made aware of that early on. A friend who I helped get out of a cultish group many years ago, before I was a pastor, there was a group out here called The Bible Speaks, and I'd made friends with a couple people, talking with them, and they came to agree the place was false. And when this guy left, this and two other people, one of them was the secretary, and at that time they were trying to get Walter Martin out to speak. And, you know, when they invited him, he sent somebody out to investigate and see what they were about before he came out to speak. And the pastor came into the secretary and said, pull what they called the body ministry tapes. And she pulled them all and put them in a box. And then she said, what do I do with them? He said, I don't care. Just make sure Walter Martin doesn't get them. So she brought them to me. So I made sure Walter Martin got them. And the place was exposed and shut down. But this person left and moved to San Diego. And when they were down there, a guy from up here in Elsinore, who was, you know, in the speed manufacturing business up here, was running for his life because the locals were going to kill him. And he was involved with the occult up here, and he's literally hiding out, you know, in a mission down in San Diego, and telling this guy the story of running away from these people and how these people were getting together and on a regular basis and cursing a pastor up here in Elsinore. And he said, who? And it was me. And I was going through stuff, one thing after another. But you know, the interesting thing is, while I can't say that their weapons have no effect, their weapons won't prosper. I can't honestly say that their curses didn't do anything, but everything it did backfired and served the purpose of God. I dealt with a lot of physical problems at the time. There was other things going on. And during that time, when this group was against me, and they were making phone calls telling me to leave town or they were going to kill me, and it wasn't a joke. It wasn't teenagers pulling a prank. And I don't know. I can't tell you how many times I've gone to this verse and just said, let them aim their weapons, because I know no matter what, that God will not let it prosper, that His word will prosper, and we can stand up and be counted. So, and it's interesting because here he's talking about Israel, but on the no weapon prospering, it's to all the servants of the Lord. It's to each one of us for sure, that every tongue that comes against you, every weapon formed against you, the heritage of the Lord is this, and our righteousness is from the Lord. I would be afraid of accusations if my righteousness depended on me, but it doesn't. My righteousness is from the Lord. It's His that they come against. Verse 1, chapter 55. By the way, I'm sure you notice I have trouble breathing. Doctors have checked everything. There's nothing wrong. It's a mystery. I get winded easy and don't know why. It's something to do with back when I had the kidney stone in January, the medication had a reaction to it. And basically, I'm okay. I just can't breathe sometimes. So, you know, I'm not dying. Not today, anyhow. But I know a lot of people have been worried. And I remember when I first started teaching, I had really bad asthma. And when you can't breathe, people breathe for you. And then I start getting lightheaded and I'm going, whoa, you know, I think it's the Lord, but it's just hyperventilating. But, you know, chapter 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. to Israel, the sure mercies of David, that Jesus would come and occupy the throne of David, and that they would be brought to this place. In the millennium, there will be nobody exploiting another person. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have to worry about money? If we didn't have to, you know, if food was just there for the taking, all the things that we needed. The earth is going to come forth with such abundance. And under the rule of Jesus, there will be no more exploitation like we see today. Today, there are so many things that we have to have. We see the gas prices go up just because of the threat of Saudi Arabia. Just because, you know, and people are getting rich off of that. There are people who are still getting the bulk oil for cheap, but by the time we get it, you know, we're paying a small fortune. I had vacation plans this summer that pretty much, you know, when the gas prices went way up, I mean, you don't go driving off in a motorhome to Texas on the prices the way they are right now. So, you know, readjusting. But you look, how many things do we have to deal with where we're just exploited, where there are people getting rich, the corruption and the corporations and throughout the world, not just America, but all over the place. And some people just living with such ease while others suffer just to get by. And, you know, that day is coming when the Lord reigns on earth, when this entire commercial system will be done away with. In Revelation, it talks about the fall of Babylon in two senses. The religious Babylon and the commercial Babylon will be done away with. The corrupt system of this world will be finished. But right now, you know, we can come and get what's of real value from Jesus. But at the same time, I'm sure you're all like me. There's times when the stress of just meeting your monthly obligations, when just getting by, even if you don't worry and you're not fearful about it, you still have to deal with it. It takes a lot of our time. I mean, how much of your time is just spent securing food and clothing and housing? You know, when people ask, how are you doing? You know, sometimes I'll just say, well, I still have clothes and a house and food, so I must be doing pretty good, because the Bible says with that to be content. And yet at the same time, that pressure of just the needs that we all have, just, you know, having anything that we do, money's in the equation and it's part of the problem. And just how glorious that's going to be in the millennium. We're going to be raptured and come back with the Lord in new bodies. But, you know, we're going to govern with Christ in this world for 1,000 years. But it's going to be a very different world than we see now. There'll be nobody getting away with sin. We'll be there with iron rods to stop them before they can do it. Somebody thinks of doing something wrong, we'll just bop them on the head, I guess, or something. But there'll be nobody ripping anybody off. How many times have you been ripped off? One of the first times I got ripped off was I don't know how many of you remember back when people came to your house and sold photo albums. And you'd go down and get pictures, and, you know, they had this whole program, and it sounded so great. Well, when you have kids and this, and you know, Debbie and I were sitting there and, you know, just newly married, and this guy came in and just sold this beautiful picture. And the next day, fortunately, even back then, you had 24 hours to back out, so I got out of it real quick. I woke up the next morning and go, what did we just do? And you know, we signed up for this thing. And I'm looking back now. What if we'd stayed with that program? It would have just been pictures of Debbie and I getting older. We didn't have kids. You know, all this picture that he sold us would have just been, you know, having to go down every year to take pictures with your family, and we'd just be sitting there going, here we are, you know. But there's these people out there that take some scam, come to your house, and rip you off. And they're always after your money. I mean, we just live in a world where people are just out to get you. And, you know, we wise up to some degree. But I don't care how old you are. Somebody's going to come along and get you again sooner or later. You know, you're going to go along with something and go, oh, man, what did I do now? You know, here we go again. And they're slick. They really know what to do and how to appeal to that. In the millennium, all done away with. You have no money? Doesn't matter. Come, buy without money. Get everything you need. You know, when it speaks of buying bread, it means the necessities. Waters are refreshment. Wine is a luxury, and milk is a luxury. So all the things that go in life, we will have. And he asks that question, why do you spend money on what's not bread? You know, why do you spend wages for what doesn't satisfy? So easy to get caught up in the things of this world. And, you know, as we look around, so many people today are slaves to their credit cards, and not because they had to, but because they couldn't resist. I don't know what it's like for you, but the gadget magazines get to me. You know, I just love new gadgets. And fortunately, they haven't come up with any new ones recently that appeal to me. But I remember for years, I remember the first Sharper Image magazine got sent to my house. I don't know who put me on their list, but somebody knew I was a sucker for that stuff. You know, and you're just going through it. And it's amazing the process you go through because you'll see some new thing. And your first thought, oh, I really want that. Within a couple of weeks, you need it. You know, and then you have to have it. If I don't have that, you know. And it's amazing the things that we've all had to have, isn't it? How many of you have bread makers that are sitting in a cabinet somewhere that never get used? You know, food processors. You know, microwaves are good. You know, that was one thing we really needed. But, you know, so much of it, you know, it just is phases. I remember everybody had food processors. And I bet they're just collecting dust in most people's houses right now. You know, they were fun for a while. But you discover that cleaning them up is more work than cutting the food by hand, so you just put them away and forget about them. I have a whole shelf out in the garage of just things that we bought, you know, from crock pots all the way through. You know, I've been around a while. We've had everything. And we just keep looking, thinking that'll satisfy, and it never does. Why do we do that? There's something in us. And, you know, God's saying, come to the water. Come to that spiritual water. And that's one of the things that we're being told here is spend our energy on what matters. And, you know, the Lord is giving Jesus as a commander of the people, as a testimony. The nations of the world will come to Israel. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Indeed, the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's indicating there's a day when he won't be found. You know, there's a verse in 2 Thessalonians that says that those who loved not the truth, 2 Thessalonians speaking of the rapture of the church, when we're going to be caught up off this world, and the revelation of the Antichrist as he is revealed after the church is gone. And it speaks and says, those who love not the truth, that a delusion will be sent on them, that they will believe a lie. So those who have heard the gospel after the rapture of the church, and having rejected the truth that they, having not loved it and responded, God is going to send a delusion on them. And the day that the Lord can be found will be over for them. There's going to be others during the tribulation, Jews, 144,000 who come to faith in the Messiah. And through their preaching, people who have never heard are going to come. And the numbers of them are going to be beyond counting. And yet, the vast majority of the people are going to follow the Antichrist and go down that road. And you know, a day comes for each one of us, whether it is the second coming or the end of our life, that the day is over for calling on the Lord. We've either done it or we haven't. So seek him now. For us as Christians, to remember to seek the Lord, to look to him, to ask him to guide and direct our lives. Seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake. God loves the wicked. He wants them to turn from their ways and come to repentance and come to know him and be saved. God wants to save people. He's eager to save people. He's eager to forgive. And you know, so let the wicked forsake and what they're doing and come to the Lord. Let them return, and God will have mercy and will abundantly pardon them. Mercy and abundant pardon. I need it. Need it every day. I need mercy and abundant pardon. I need God's forgiveness. It's my breath. It's, you know, the Lord is merciful and abundant in pardoning us. And so, you know, to look at Him. And, you know, then He goes on talking, saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Amen to that. I am not like the Lord. I would kill people. I mean, you know, there's just people on the freeway that I don't even know that well, but in a moment in time, I would kill them for the way they're acting at the moment, wouldn't you? I mean, let's be honest. If any of us were God, the 91 freeway wouldn't be crowded. You know? Because one at a time, there would just be puffs of smoke as they cut you off or whatever. You know, in fact, the earth wouldn't be very populated. If any of a, God's ways are not our ways. You know, I mean, one of the things that hit me tonight with Franklin Graham talking about Bill Clinton was he hit it right. You know, when they asked him about Bill Clinton, he just said, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness every day. And he refused to go there. So many people get so mad at the man, they spend their time hating him. And God says, I'm not like you. And I'm thankful that He's not. So it says, you know, listen to me, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. I can get frustrated because God doesn't do things my way. There are times when you just look at what's going on in your life and you think that you know better. And you think that your ideas are better than the way things are going. And you know, think about that for a minute. You know, God is so high above us. You see, we do things and hope that it's right. And quite often, after we've done something, we look back and discover it wasn't right. That it wasn't the best path to go down. That we have made a mistake. And the problem is we don't see the end from the beginning. And so when we approach something and think about it and make our decisions on how we would do things, you know, we don't see the whole picture. You see, if I was in charge, my wife would be well. She wouldn't be in a wheelchair. She wouldn't spend most of the week in bed. She wouldn't have any pain. I certainly would never have gotten sick and been in the hospital all the times I've been. I would have done things quite differently. I would have chosen the easy, most pleasant life I could give myself. But you see, God knows you and I. And think about it. How would you have developed and turned out if not for hardship? Would you even know the Lord without pain and difficulty? Without emptiness and loneliness, would you have ever turned and been saved? You see, God who knows the end from the beginning, God whose ways are high above ours as the heavens are above the earth. And I don't know, you know, when the Bible speaks of the heavens, it speaks of the earth. That's the first heaven the Bible speaks of the atmosphere right around the earth where the birds fly. The second heaven in the Bible is the universe where the stars exist. The third heaven is God's dwelling place. And how high that is above the earth is beyond my ability to measure, but that's how high God is above us and His thoughts above our thoughts and His ways above our ways. And one of the things we have to learn is, first of all, don't get angry when it doesn't go the way you think it should. Because God's in charge. And there's nothing that comes to you. If you love the Lord, there's nothing in your life that isn't filtered through Him. That He has not allowed. Even the attacks from the enemy, even illness, even difficulty. Whatever's going on is for God's purpose, to develop your character, to form Christ in you. Many years ago, I decided that I wanted Jesus. I read in Jeremiah chapter 17 that the person whose hope is the Lord is like a tree planted by the water that's unshaken by surface conditions. And I just said, Lord, that's what I want, is more of Jesus. And I can remember, not fully aware necessarily what I was getting into, but just telling God, God, do whatever you have to in my life to give me more of Jesus. Everywhere the road forks, take me down the road that will give me more of you. And you know, the road where there's more of Him is very often the hardest road. It's often the road of difficulty and pain. There's times of great blessing. You know, as we read here, God, you know, the heavens are higher than the earth and His ways greater than ours. And, you know, if we always had our way, we'd destroy ourselves because, you know, we would just give ourselves everything and we would be so weak and lack understanding. I'd like you to think of what you would be like without suffering in your life. Would you have any compassion on people who suffer? If you've never been poor, struggled to get by, would you have compassion on people that are struggling? So that's a problem some people who are affluent have, is they don't know what it's like, you know, to live in a neighborhood where people have four or five cars and none of them run, you know, and to just struggle to get by. And the people you hang out with are, you know, just they're living from day to day because they have nothing. Some people don't know what it's like to have to go down and get food stamps to survive. I've been there. You know, I've been right at the end where no food. You know, Debbie has always talked about the fact that when there's nothing in the house, she lets me cook. Because from hitchhiking around, I learned marvelous things to do with a bag of rice and bouillon cubes. You know, and I could make food taste really good when there's really no substance to it at all. You know, you'd starve to death if you ate it every day, but it fills your stomach and you can sleep. And you know, when the first year Debbie and I were married, my take-home pay was $300 a month. Our rent was $100 a month. Our utilities were $100 a month. That left $100. And we had two other adults living with us. There was four adults living on $100 a month for food, gas, everything. And figure that out. It's not, even back in the early 70s, that wasn't much money. And we'd go and buy 25-pound bags of rice and, you know, and just had to struggle to get by. But after all these years, I look back and, you know, I run into people now that are struggling to get by. And I see other people that think they have some kind of character flaw. This is America. Anybody who works can get ahead. Sorry. There's people who try really hard, but they're poor. Jesus said, you have the poor with you always. Do you have compassion on them? If you do, I bet it's because you've tasted what they taste. If you have compassion on those who are sick, you know, one thing I've learned is if you have any illness that lasts more than a couple of months, there's a stage where people really are concerned and they huddle around you. There's another stage where they start, you know, really worrying about you. And then there's a stage where they get frustrated with you. When I had lung surgery, I had asthma all the time. I'm not kidding. My forehead for the first 6 months was permanently oily because everywhere I went, everybody was anointing me with oil and praying for me that God would heal me. And after months would go by and I still had asthma, I could see them getting frustrated that I'm not getting healed. And it was an interesting thing to go through, to be sick for almost 3 years with the same problem. And yet, the transition of those 3 years, I went from a carpenter to a pastor. You know, God had another plan, another direction for me. Because I was allergic now, after the lung surgery, I couldn't take the dust on the job sites. I would go out and work as much as I could, but I was barely getting by. And a home study was going in my house. And I'm not kidding, because I'd be wheezing. And I would watch everybody kind of, you know, getting red and white. And I would be breathing with me, because I just... everybody's kind of with you and just watching that. But you know what? I don't think I would have compassion on sick people. When I see somebody who's in the hospital for a long time, I know what it feels like to lay there. See, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he talks about the fact that the sufferings and the things that we go through translate directly into ministry to other people. And so God's ways that are above our ways, we have to trust Him to direct our lives. And wherever we're at, we just have to look and go, Lord, you know, the faith teachers claim to know God's will, and they won't say, Thy will be done. I've been with people, when I end the prayer, I say, nevertheless, Lord, Thy will be done. Oh, no, I know God's. God's will is that by His stripes we are healed. Everybody's supposed to get healed. And I'd go, really? Is that so? See, I've never gotten to the point where I can bypass those words. Nevertheless, thy will be done. You know what's best, God. The ultimate healing of death or whatever it is, to trust the Lord because he is above us. And so we always need to be willing to acknowledge that God is so far above us. And, you know, we're not all-knowing. It says in Psalm 37, commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So just commit yourself to the Lord. Yeah, we pray for things. You know, I want my wife healed. I want to, you know, all these things. But in the end, I just say, Lord, I just commit us to you. You're going to bring to pass what you want. You know, to commit your works to the Lord in Proverbs 16. And your thoughts shall be established. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. But don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil, and it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. I don't know what health to your navel exactly is. Happy belly buttons or something. But, you know, God has promised that if you commit yourself, if you trust in him, if you depart from evil, that he shall direct your steps. And, you know, God's so far above us. He doesn't always explain himself. Sometimes he does. Sometimes God reveals what he's doing to us and why he's doing it. But sometimes, you know, we just have to trust him and say, Lord, I commit myself to you, and I know you're in control. And then he talks about the rain coming down and the snow. And it's interesting because he says the rain doesn't come down to turn around and go right back up to heaven, but the rain comes down to saturate the earth and to produce fruit. And then he goes on to say, so it is with my word. Just as the rain falls on the earth, hits that soil, soil has all this potential in it, but without water, you don't see it. I remember flying over the country and seeing, I don't know if you've ever flown over and looked down and see these huge circles in the land. And what they do now out in the desert is they have these things that laser sightings that the tractors are connected to, that they make these areas perfectly level so that when they irrigate them, there's no runoff at all and the water soaks in. And you can fly over the barren desert, but where there's water, there's just these green circles down there. Just incredible to see that which to us looks so lifeless and worthless, yet when water is added to it, you know, it produces some of the greatest crops. Down in El Centro, it's barren desert out there except for that river water that comes from the Colorado River that's diverted for irrigation, and it's some of the most fertile, productive land in the world. And now God's word comes down into our lives, barren, but yet it hits and it brings forth that fruit. See, God's word does not go out and just bounce back to God. It accomplishes his purpose. It goes out and it does what it's meant to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, Paul talking to Timothy, he says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Read your Bible. Read the Word. Look to what God has to say. His Word is not an empty exercise in our life. There's different ways that we approach the Word of God. There's times when I'll say that it's like the washing of the Word of God. I read, and perhaps I'm not retaining a lot, but I'm just reading it. And you know, when you wash something in water, the water doesn't stay with it. It goes through and cleanses everything out. And there's times when that's the working of the Word of God. And we're not necessarily, you know, retaining a bunch of it, but just being in it every day has a cleansing process on it. And then it has that process of building us up and strengthening us. It accomplishes its purpose. It brings out whatever God wants in our lives. It takes what is barren and brings forth fruit. And you know, so often, I really believe apologetics is a wonderful area of study, teaching Christians to have confidence in the Word of God. But one thing we don't need to do is defend the Bible to people. We need to learn to use the Bible. When we talk to people, the Bible has power. Your opinion about the Bible doesn't. You can tell them what you think all day long, but when you give them the word, it's different. I've noticed I'll be in a conversation with somebody, and when it gets to the point where I'll quote a scripture, the whole tone of things will change. It'll either touch their heart positively or negatively, but they do react to the word. It goes out to accomplish its purpose. In some cases, a witness against people and a judgment. And what we hope is that the word will go out and touch lives and change them. And perhaps, you know, one of the things I love most about these verses is the confidence that I can have that when we go through the Bible, it will accomplish its purpose in your life. Being a pastor, having people come to hear, you know, all I need to do is open the word and give it to you, and God will do his work. I don't have to worry about that. I appreciate getting to be a part of Calvary Chapel. And the thing I appreciate most is that we go through the Bible. Almost every Christian church you go to teaches from the Bible, but very few teach through the Bible. For me, teaching from the Bible, when I teach at a conference, when I used to travel around and speak at other churches and be a guest speaker where you're just not doing a book study, the hardest thing was to figure out what to share. And when we first started the church, I would do Wednesday nights through the Bible, and there would be times that on Sunday morning I would do topics and, you know, just pick areas. And, man, I would just lay awake all night sometimes trying to figure out what to talk about. And it's just so cool to just go, I don't have to worry about it. I just, next page. The word is good. And going through the whole thing is good. One of the problems with those who teach from the Bible rather than through the Bible is you get what the pastor finds interesting, or his hobby horse, or whatever. When we go through the Bible, you know, I have to touch on what's in here. And believe me, there are sections of the Bible that I just wouldn't voluntarily go to. There's things like the Song of Solomon. I'd rather just skip it and let you read it for yourself. You know, it's a difficult thing to give commentary on. There's other sections of Scripture that you know, I look at them and they're difficult to deal with. But because we go verse by verse, we have to deal with them. And sometimes I just have to tell you, I don't know. I don't understand it. But I do know this. God's word will accomplish what God wants it to do. And if we're faithful to give the word of God, God will use it. If we're not, God doesn't have anything to work with. So we need to get into it for ourselves and to take people into the word of God and not think that our opinion is going to make a huge difference. So the word of God, the joy of just being able to study it. It's been 1970 when I started reading the King James Bible as a Christian. I was functionally illiterate. I would sit down for hours and read one or two chapters over and over and over again because my comprehension was so low. And then I got to where I was going, okay, Lord, this isn't working too well. So I just started reading until I understood something, which sometimes was quite a while. I would just read chapters and not get anything. But by doing that, you know, I went through the New Testament, very little comprehension, and then I just went back and did it again. And it was amazing, those few things I understood the first time through explained so many things the second time through. And the knowledge grew upon knowledge. Third time through, got even better. And then I went to the Old Testament and kind of started over again. It was a little difficult. But, you know, I had to teach myself how to read. And I appreciate what God has to say. I don't know how many of you learned how to read in the King's English, the old King James, but that's where I learned how to read. Thus, now, and thee, and it was pretty tough. But the wonder. And you see, a day came when I had to know more. I can distinctly remember just sitting, reading the Bible, and I'd go down and listen to Greg. I got Wednesday nights at Calvary Riverside. It was Calvary back then. It's Harvest now. And we were faithful every Wednesday night. Greg would go an hour and a half. Sometimes he would cover like 20 chapters of like the Book of Numbers. And he'd give me a headache. Every night I'd leave there with a headache because I'd pay close attention. And I can remember when I first started listening to Greg after listening to Chuck. Because believe it or not, if you've heard Greg recently, he slowed down a lot. Back then, the guy was fast forward. I mean, if you got a tape of Greg, you had to cut it back to half speed to follow everything. And I'd sit there, you know, I'd make notes before I got there, try to follow it. And I'd have questions, you know, there'd be things in there that I'd read ahead and I'd go, okay, I'm going to wait and hear about this. And he wouldn't say anything about it, just read it and go on. Wait. And then he'd go off on something that I wasn't expecting. Chuck, so slow. Pauses. If you listen to Chuck on tape, you start thinking, oh, it's time to turn it over. He's, you know, side one has ended. And just as you're reaching for the tape recorder, he starts talking again. And you realize, oh, you know, and Chuck is just so mellow. Then I go listen to Greg. All over the place. Then I listen to Greg for years. Then I go back and listen to Chuck, and I'd be going, come on. Say something. Let's go a little quicker here. Now I got a tape recorder where I can play Chuck at double speed and Greg at half speed, and I'm happy. You know? But I would sit there and listen to Greg teach, and I would read ahead and then read along with him. And I can remember hearing him say things. And a night came, and I remember going home. I just said, Lord, I want to start reading and know for myself what your word says. You know, I thank you that I have a pastor that's so accurate in teaching the word. And I remember during that time, a guy giving me a book on lectures in systematic theology by Thiessen. You want to talk dusty, but I ate it up. Somebody gave me a set of pulpit commentaries, a stack of books about that high. I ate them up. And I couldn't get enough. And half of what I read, I disagreed with. I'd argue with the people while I'm reading it. But I just was going, I have to know. And hey, see, the thing is the Word of God is the nugget. All these other things are just tools. It's like having a shovel to dig with, but the gold is in the Word. And the Word is the authority. And reading all those things, you know, just to know and look back and go, amen, the Word of God doesn't return void. You get into it, it'll change your life. It'll change your view of the world. It will have an effect on you, and you'll have an effect on others. You can be a passive listener in church and, you know, just not really take it to heart, and the effect won't be that much. Or you can have a heart that soaks up like thirsty soil, and God will bring forth great things in your life. I encourage you, read the Bible, study it. You know, as we get into these things and study together, I just hope that you start reading ahead and that you get frustrated when I don't talk about something you wanted to hear. You know, there'd be things in the Bible I'd read about and go, oh, no, man, what's this about? And I'd really be perplexed. And you know, for whatever reason, Greg didn't perplex him. He didn't even think about it. He just went on to something else. And so I'd have to go back and dig for myself and find the answer. And I usually found out the answer wasn't worth commenting on. And then later when I'd teach, I'd just skip over it like he did. But because I listened, because I didn't just go passively and pass a few hours and say I went to church, but because I wanted the Word, God made a difference in my life. And if you know, if you do the same, God will just impact your life with it. God's Word will not return void. It will do His purpose. Speak it, live it, take it in, breathe it. You know, it's our life. You know, it takes us to Jesus. It shows us who He is. It's just full and rich. So turn your hearts to Him. Let's pray. Lord, as we just come to worship You, God, I just thank You for Your Word and for Your promise, God, that we can have confidence that when we open Your Word, when we study it together, we know that it will have its effect in our lives, that we can have that confidence each night, each morning, when we come together with You. And so, Lord, work it in our lives. Let Your Word have its effect on each one of us. And Lord, as we just worship You now, Lord, let us lay things aside and lift our hearts and our minds to You in Jesus' name. Amen.